So my question is, how are you spending your Memorial Day weekend? What kinds of things are you doing? So Kathleen says, making videos for Friends Memorial Service. It's a good way to spend this weekend. Cooking, knitting, relaxing, not all that amazing. Yep, Yvonne. Yeah, that's true. Perhaps some of you had plans that you were making. If family members in my family wanted to go camping. Oh, watching my nephew's team play in the JUCO World Series. Wow, that sounds cool. What we did is we cleaned our carpet. I know it's really, you're all jealous of the Samuelson family. We went to Home Depot, we rented a carpet cleaner, and we cleaned our living room carpet in the hallway. And I'm sure you're all jealous. Now, there's one thing, though, I've come to know in 13 years of marriage, and that's there's a difference in the perception of what is clean. Yeah, some of you have been also doing similar jobs, fixing a toilet, doing different kinds of things. Cleaning, I think is, you could put those things under. And but soon after I was married to Anne, she was horrified how I lived. My perception of clean wasn't what it was for her. It wasn't as important. Some of us in our marriages or the people that we live with, we can have a similar experience of our standards of what is clean and what's not. It can be a big deal, especially if you have to live together. And here in Mark 7, we see a conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees about what is clean. What is clean, not just from a dirt sense or from microbial sense, but what's clean in the ceremonial sense, ritual sense. What feels right, and which is very important. It's not necessarily something that's scientific, what is our perception of clean. And so there's a fight between Jesus and the Pharisees. And at first glance, it appears that Jesus has lower standards for cleanliness than the Pharisees and scribes who come from Jerusalem. These are the men with the credentials, with the letters by their name. They come from the capital city, Jerusalem, and they go to Jesus in Galilee to teach him the right way to be a rabbi, the right way to be clean, the right way to promote a purity that will help the nation. They see Jesus and his disciples. They're just country yokels in Galilee who don't know any better. They need to be set straight. And these Pharisees are horrified by what they see. Some disciples are not washing their hands before they ate. Now we need to remember our context 2,000 years ago. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're not concerned about hygiene here. They were concerned with ritual purity. There was no germ theory of disease. This was all about ritual uncleanness, ritual contamination in their eyes, and as they thought, in God's eyes. The Pharisees of this period were very keen on their ideas of ritual purity, and they made sure everyone else knew about it. They promoted having baths in your homes that were ritual cleansing, that you might somehow be unclean in some way, and that you needed to cleanse yourself because that's what God wanted, so they thought. So they knew how to shame others into compliance with their oral tradition, which they treated with the same regard as scripture itself. So it's these Pharisees, you may know, they were the founders of what is now rabbinic Judaism. They didn't just have the Bible, they had oral tradition, what was copied later to what is now known as the Mishnah, the sayings of the rabbis. And so the greatest rabbis all contribute to this tradition. And this tradition goes before Jesus with rabbis Hillel, Shammai, Gamaliel, then Akiva, Maimonides. These are famous rabbis. And the thought was this oral tradition was needed to interpret and guard the scriptures, because you couldn't just read the scriptures yourself and figure out what it means. You needed rabbis to have a fence around the law, around the Torah. It wasn't just good enough to read the scriptures and know, okay, this is what it says. No, you couldn't just follow the scripture to not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You had to keep all meat and all milk products separate to keep kosher. That's what came from this oral tradition, this oral sayings of the rabbis. So they took something from scripture, expanded upon it, expounded, so you would never come close to boiling a goat in its mother's milk. And that became itself a law, keeping kosher, dairy and meat separate. And so when it came to washing hands, the Old Testament itself commanded only two occasions. The Old Testament was not principally about hygiene. It was about ritual cleanness. For number one, priests, when they entered a temple sanctuary, so priests had to wash their hands, get rid of contamination before they go serve God in his temple. And then number two, for those who touch a bodily discharge. So somehow a bodily discharge gets on you in some way, you have to wash your hands. That's it. Washing hands for eating was neither commanded nor forbidden by the Bible. But the Pharisees made it into a federal case because they regarded their traditions as just as authoritative as scripture itself. Rabbi so-and-so says it, so you have to do it. And so since Mark writes for a Gentile audience, unlike Matthew, in this passage, he explains how the Pharisees' tradition involved the washing of all kinds of things, cups, jugs, beds, couches. For the Pharisees, such washing showed how holy they were, how different they were from their defiled pagan neighbors. And they reasoned that the way God's kingdom would come was to practice and enforce greater purity among his people. If God's people would simply get their act together, be more pure, be like priests washing everything all the time, God would be impressed by their show of obedience, and God would kick out the Romans and shower his blessing upon the land. That was the rationale. That's the reasoning. So they respected Jesus as a preacher and miracle worker, these Pharisees from Jerusalem. So they thought, okay, if we just get Jesus to encourage everyone to follow our traditions for greater holiness, everything will be great. We will make Israel great again. And so they figured it all out back in Jerusalem. And now they've come to Jesus to enlighten him, enforce these ways to get on the right side of history. Just get your disciples to wash their hands. No big deal, right? But Jesus would have none of it. So as was read earlier, verse 6, Jesus answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from you. Far from me," God says. "They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Disregarding the command of God, you keep the tradition of men," Jesus said to them. So Jesus is calling out the Pharisees' power play. That they are not speaking about scripture, they're speaking about their tradition that they themselves made up. He calls out their pressure tactics and their fear-mongering. Jesus calls out their obscuring of God's holy word in favor of their own regulation making. They don't want God's kingdom. In essence, the Pharisees want to be king. They want to play God with people that don't belong to them. God's people belong to God alone. And so Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 29:13, which says, "Because people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote, they'll have none of it." So Jesus expands on his critique. He's He's saying, you Harvard educated Pharisees, you who could not believe this hick rabbi had anything on you, I'm going to put you in your place. And so verse 11, Jesus expands. He says, if you say a man tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban. So this is a man or a woman who might receive love and care from his parents when he's little, and then he comes into some money, and then his parents need that money to be supported. The Pharisees had the system called Corban, which is a gift committed to the temple. It says, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother because he promised that money to the temple. And Jesus says, verse 13, you revoke God's word by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many similar things. So this so-called authoritative tradition called Corban, it's not in the Bible, it invalidates the fifth commandment, one of the big 10, honor your father and mother. So Jesus says, you're playing this nice racket to get money for religious people, kind of like a televangelist. You keep it from family members who need it most, all the while hiding behind your so-called piety. It's all for show, Jesus is saying. It's all virtue signaling to impress others, even as it increases the sufferings of others, practically speaking. That's what the hypocrite charge is about. So this word hypocrites used different ways in our day, but in the original sense is that it came from the ancient stage as a false face. So an actor would pick up various masks to play different characters. I'm this person here. I'm this soldier now. I'm putting a false face, a mask in front of my face. And so Jesus is saying, you're play acting, you're hypocrites. And when he says this, he's not questioning the Pharisees' diligence to their religion. He's not saying you don't take this seriously. In a sense, he's not even questioning their sincerity, but he's saying it's not coming from within. It's all a play act. It's all performance, no heart. You're dying inside your whitewashed tombs, as Jesus said elsewhere, but you have nothing to offer, nothing from your heart, just regulations, just fear, just pressure. And this is a temptation for all of us, especially those of us who are religious. You know, you learn the right things to say, the right things to do, you learn how to fit in, you join the right team, and then you think God will bless you. We blindly follow without understanding. Keep your head down. Follow the crowd. And you'll go with others, we think, to a good place, not the bad place. And this is what we tend to do. The Bible says we are like sheep. We just go where the herd is going. We don't think about it. We need to think about it a little bit better. You know, it's monkey see, monkey do. We see this with our children. We see it in ourselves. We choose a monkey to copy, and we do what the monkey does. And if you don't like what's going on in your current group, in your current herd, there's another herd you can join that will boost your ego, give you a sense of belonging. Just don't think about it too much. Just think how righteous and pure you are by belonging to the right people with the right ideas. And so you can get it through right-wing politics or left-wing politics. You can be woke. You can be anti-woke. You can signal your virtue in all kinds of ways. Get involved in nonprofit organizations to feel good about yourself. You can show how skilled you are in large corporations. You can have a nice face, false face on social media to say, this is how wonderful I am. But they all say the same thing. As a Pharisee would say, with the right performance, you too can become a mini god or a mini goddess. With the right performance and belonging to the right group, you too can be distracted from the real God and the reality of our creaturely finiteness as we seek to justify ourselves by being in the right group, having the right ideas, and the right performance. But Jesus says, all this is complete rubbish. When we do this living for performance, it's really no life at all. We're dying from the inside out rather than living from the inside. It's like the Tin Man from The Wizard of Oz. He lives a life of rigidity and sterility in his metal. Somehow he lives without a heart, and he needs a heart. That's what he knows he needs, and that's what he seeks. And Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are like the Tin Man, living a heartless religion. You need cleansing from the inside out. And that's what he shares with the crowd and disciples. This is what true religion is. This is what true cleansing is. And so he's saying, it's not about washing your hands or these rituals on the outside. He says, listen to me, verse 14, all of you understand, get it in your heart. Nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, he should listen. And when he went into the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked Jesus about the parable. And he said to them, are you also lacking in understanding, lacking in heart, lacking in knowledge? Don't you realize nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach. It goes into the stomach and it comes out. Lost my place here. It goes into the stomach and is eliminated. As a result, Jesus made all foods clean. Then he said, what comes out of a person, that's what defiles him. From within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So we see Jesus says true cleanness can never come from our performance. It can never come from the outside. True cleanness comes only from a heart cleansed by God himself, a new heart. As I said earlier, at first glance, it appears Jesus has lower standards for cleanliness, that he's a slob. And the scribes in Jerusalem know it all, what it means. They're with it. But the reality is that Jesus' standard for cleanliness is much higher. Matthew 5:17 says, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to do what? Fulfill them. For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Then he says, verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how does a disciple's righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees who are all about cleanliness? By having a righteousness of the heart, a righteousness from the inside out, a righteousness or a cleanness that doesn't depend on my personal performance, but in the perfect performance of Christ. And through our union with Christ through faith, we live in his fulfillment of the law, in that higher righteousness. And so this righteousness that Christ gives me, it doesn't depend on my knowing everything and being on the having right knowledge about all the possible doctrinal issues or doing all the rituals right. No, the righteousness of Christ is a gift given to us that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, because it's right relationship with God that we can't achieve ourselves. Knowing my performance can't add anything to it. It's right relationship with God that makes a better and more surpassing righteousness. It's a righteousness that's not obsessed with the stains of our past or our performance. It's righteousness that's about the presence of his Holy Spirit living in our hearts, which gives us holiness, gives us cleanness. It's not about the absence of things, things that might defile from the outside, but Christ's righteousness is about the fullness of God flowing out of us wherever we go, cleansing us and cleansing those things around us through his power. So with Jesus, the food that we eat doesn't matter when it comes to spiritual cleanness. We have the spirit of holiness indwelling us already. We can eat pork and lobster, whatever else we can receive with gratitude. By God's grace, get this, you can even eat McDonald's. Now, I wouldn't recommend it for practical reasons, like you might not want to feel awful all the time, but that's not an issue standing between you and God, this food issue. You know, pork chops won't endanger your soul, but the sins of the heart that Jesus mentions, those are things to be concerned with. So he mentions evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, deceit, stinginess, greed, pride, all these things that defile a person. And those are the things, sins of the heart, those are things that Jesus goes to the cross for our sins. Those sins that destroy God's creation, that turn, that pervert all things, that tear us up inside. You know, Tin Man religion doesn't have a prayer against such sins like this, against our pride, against our greed, against our envy. No smart theologians or priestly practitioners can do any ritual to change our sinful hearts. There's no accomplishment that we could do that lifts us out of this imprisonment of sin and the darkness that it causes. Nothing else can stop the accuser's voice of condemnation, the voice that whispers, I know what you've done. I know you look good, but I will shove what you've done in your face and hold you in your shame so you will never let anyone in. All of us have faced that with our sin. But with such desperation, there's only one thing that can save us. And not, it's not going to be Tin Man religion, not going to be rituals, not going to be even just right ideas. Dead letters of the law will not suffice. Only a new heart can do the job. We need the scriptures, not just to be that we read and get into our mind. We need the scriptures to come alive to us and bring us this new heart. We need the words of the prophet Ezekiel, the promise of true cleansing to come true to us. Because the Bible is not meant merely a history book or a law book, but a living word that's meant to bring God's life into the deadness that we all feel. And so Ezekiel says this in chapter 36, verse 28. He says, this is God speaking to us, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. In the midst of our sinful, chaotic hearts, no religion of the Tin Man will suffice. Only Christ is the one who can shout, quiet, be still. Only the cross and resurrection of Christ can make these sinful hearts clean. With Christ's dying breath, he said, it is finished. So now our hearts are free. In Christ, we have this higher righteousness. And so we can live in the land God gave our forefathers by faith. We will be his people, and he will be our God.